evening, everyone. Amen. I'm going to try the hymn 684 this evening as we commence our worship. 684, the page is 452. Ye that know the Lord is gracious, he for whom a cornerstone stands, of God elect and precious, lay that ye may build thereon. And we'll sing it to the tune of Come Thy Fount of Every Blessing. And hopefully I'll get you off on the right note, and then you can join in as quickly as you can and you fix that note, whatever note we come off on. So let's stand together as we sing, please, and we'll sing 684.
Ye that know the Lord is gracious, ye for whom
unite our hearts together in prayer, please. Let's be praying one with the other, even that the Lord will bless as we are in his house this evening. Our Father and our God in heaven, we do come to thee this night with rejoicing even in our hearts. We thank thee, O God, for thy amazing and thy wonderful grace. We thank thee for the grace of God that has been bestowed upon us in and through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we, who once were at enmity with God, have been brought nigh and have even the privilege of bowing before a thrice holy God, of being acceptable in his presence simply because of our Mediator, because of our Saviour, because of our Advocate there in heaven. We thank thee for the one who speaks for us. We thank thee, O God, for the one at thy right hand, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. We bow before thee and we praise thee this night. We thank thee, O God, for our standing in Christ. We thank thee that we've been justified by his blood. We thank thee that he has purchased that peace with God on our behalf. He fulfilled the justice of God. We do rejoice in that death there upon the cross. We rejoice in all of the punishment that he took for us. We thank thee and we praise thee afresh for the covenant of grace. We thank and praise thee, O God, this night that from all eternity past, thou hast set thy love upon us. We do rejoice in this. We acknowledge, O God, it humbles us to our very core to think of the one who loves us, To think of the one whose love for us never wanes and never weakens. To think of the one this night who has that desire even to have us with him in heaven. That desire to be joined together and to be having that eternal fellowship in the time to come. We do rejoice and we look forward to that day when the Lord shall return. We thank and praise you that this sinful body will be cast off. We thank and praise you that this sinful world will be dealt with and done away with. And oh God, we do rejoice that there is coming a day when we will never experience sorrow or pain or suffering again. And we do rejoice there's coming a day when we will be with our Savior, never to be separated from his side. And oh God, even as we remain upon this earth, help us ever to have our eyes fixed upon our Savior. Help us, oh God, in these days to keep our eyes fixed upon the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us to have that confidence in his victory. Help us to have that confidence in his person and in his glorious work. Lord, even now as we come around thy word afresh this evening, encourage our hearts through it. Even as we come to this next part in the epistle that Peter wrote, even to the scattered believers. As we come this night to consider our standing in Christ and who we are in Christ. Oh, may it thrill our hearts to consider what God has done for us. Lord, speak to each one that is here. Speak to those that are online as well. We think of those that tune in faithfully to the meetings, wherever they be. Oh, Lord, speak to them and encourage their hearts. If there be any listening in this night that are unsaved, oh, that thou wilt touch them, that thou wilt melt them, that thou wilt break them, that thou wilt bring them unto thyself. Lord, remember this congregation for good. Remember, O God, those that are sick. Remember those that need that physical touch, that mental touch, that spiritual touch. Well, Lord, we just pray that thou wilt undertake and meet them at the very point of their need. Remember those that mourn this night. Well, Father, we cry to thee for them, that they will know the presence of the Holy Spirit right there with them. We cry to thee, O God, that thou wilt comfort them, that thou wilt undertake and give that grace that is sufficient at this time. Lord, meet each and every need. Pour out thy Spirit upon thy people in these days. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter and the chapter 2. We want to read again some verses from it this evening. 1 Peter and the chapter 2. While you're turning to it, we extend to each one a word of welcome. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord again this evening and coming around his precious word. And may the Lord bless us as we're here together. To our online audience as well, we welcome you. And we pray that the Lord will speak to you and bless even your heart through his word this evening. 1 Peter in the chapter 2. And commencing this evening at the verse 4, reading down to the end of verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, the verse 4. The word of God says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Amen. And what wonderful words even that we're coming to consider this evening. I've simply entitled the message, Who We Are in Christ. Who We Are in Christ. Let's just have a moment's prayer, please. Father, as we come around Thy word even now, we confess our great need of help. Lord, we cannot preach, we cannot speak. We cannot even string together a sentence without the help of the Holy Spirit. To that end, O God, come. Empty us of self and of sin and fill us and use us this night. O God, may we be Thy messenger with Thy message. Lord, encourage our hearts. And thrill our hearts, O God, as we consider afresh our standing and who we are in Jesus Christ. Lord, bless Thy word to our hearts even now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, as part of our introduction to these opening verses of the chapter 2, I mentioned the numerous themes that are found within this book. Yes, you have the major theme of hope. You have that major theme that is running throughout the book that Peter is seeking to encourage and present the hope that the believer has even within this book. And the hope, of course, that they have in Jesus Christ. But one of the themes which is to the fore is certainly that of unity. Regardless what continent or what country a believer hails from, they are united with the believers across the world. Just as these scattered believers were located and scattered indeed at that time in five different areas within the Roman Empire, they enjoyed unity together. And that's the same joy that we have tonight as the Church of Jesus Christ. Now we have that unity with believers, whether they be in Australia, whether they be in Africa, North, South America, the Middle East, wherever they are. Each and every one that is saved, each and every one that is born again by the Spirit of God and washed in the blood of Christ, we are united together. They are our brothers, they are our sisters in Christ. And yes, our settings certainly are different. Our situations are different, our struggles may be different. But thank God our Savior is the same. And our salvation is the same. Jesus Christ had to die for my sins just as He had to die for the sins of His people in Africa. And as He had to die for the sins of His people in the Americas as well. And Peter, in these verses, he seeks to show the scattered believers that wherever they were, and whatever they were going through, that though they be separated physically, they are not separated spiritually. You know, within these verses, from the verse 4 down to the end of verse 10, three different metaphors are employed by the Apostle Peter under inspiration to describe the Christians, three different ways in which Christians can be binded and clumped together, as it were, within Christ. I highlighted them last week in the introduction. We just want to go through them tonight. Three different metaphors that are employed by Peter. Firstly, each and every one that is saved, we are stones in the same building. We are stones in the same building. You'll find that from the verse 4 right down to the end of verse 8. Time and again throughout those verses, it comes back again and again to that word stone. You know, Peter, within these verses, while speaking of the believers, he consistently brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, we know He is the chief cornerstone. We're taught that not only in this passage, but we're also taught it over in Ephesians, the chapter 2, in the verse 20. And we know, if we know our Bible at all, we know that the church is the building. It is that structure that the Lord is bringing together, and the chief cornerstone that holds all of the building together is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ is the stone. Now, calling Christ a stone may seem strange or even improper. Some people may think of it and say calling Christ a stone could be derogatory in terms of your appreciation or your worship towards the Lord. But whenever you consider that Peter is writing this particularly to Jews and those of a Jewish background, The Jews, of course, held the temple in such high regard. So whenever they came to consider the temple and then they came to consider the Messiah, they could understand and appreciate very quickly and very appropriately that terminology in terms of calling the Lord Jesus Christ the stone. I'll give you two references from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14. It says, "He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense." In Isaiah 28 and verse 16, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, cornerstone, a sure foundation." And so whenever the Jews and whenever those that were of the Jewish religion and the Jewish custom and culture, whenever they thought of a stone and they thought of their temple, and they thought of particularly the cornerstone, not one that went and held the whole building and finished the whole building off, their minds would have been drawn to the Messiah. You know, we can think and we look at a stone and we can look at it and we can study it. We can think of a stone's durability. We can think of its strength. We can think of its longevity. But Peter goes further within these verses to describe Christ. You see, within the words of the verse, that he is described in the verse 4 as a living stone. The one who was dead, but now is alive. The one who died for the penalty of sin, the one who was raised in victory. He is a living stone. He is one that will be alive forevermore. He's not only a living stone, but Peter describes him as a precious stone. We see that as well within those verses. Chosen of God, the end of verse 4, and precious. Precious, of course, to his Father. You think of how the Lord, in that relationship between the Father and the Son, even whenever Christ was upon this earth, a very particular, that very precious, that very unique relationship that Christ maintained with his Father. The constant communion, the constant fellowship, and even those times when the voice of God was heard from heaven. What was it to say? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He was the only begotten of the Father. He was the apple of the Father's eye. He was the precious stone. And of course, as it tells us at the end of verse 4 as well, he was the chosen stone. He's chosen of God. Christ was chosen. He was elect according to the will of God. He was chosen to be the Redeemer of God's elect. He was chosen to be the mediator between God and man. He was chosen to be the Savior. He was chosen to be the Shepherd. My, there's no stone like him. There's no stone like him anywhere, and yet the Jews, it tells us there in those verses, the Jews still stumbled over him. You think of that in terms of the ministry of Christ. And all of the different testimonies, all of the different abilities that were shown and even seen by the people. The testimony came back of Christ. Never man spake like this man. The testimony came back of Christ after he performed miracles. What manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. That man that was greater than all men, that man that was above and beyond all men. And yet the Jews still stumbled over him. And yet the Jews still refused to turn to him. You know, men and women today still stumble over Christ, don't they? They're still offended by the gospel. Yes, many will say they believe in God. Many will say that they believe in a God. Or some will even go so far as to believe in many gods. But they stumble at Christ. They stumble at his death. They stumble at his resurrection. They stumble at the free offer of the gospel that salvation is found in Christ alone. Yes, they'll go so far believing in a God. But you tell them, no, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's where they'll stumble. That's where they'll take offense. Why is it? Why is it that the Jews refused in those days? Why is it the Jews stumbled in those days? Why is it men and women stumble and refuse today? Well, quite simply, they refuse to accept the Word of God. That's what it says in the verse 8. It says, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them, look at the words, which stumble at the Word. That's what Peter is saying here in the verse 8. They are disobedient to the Word of God. Therefore, they're disobedient to the commands of God. And Christ is that chief cornerstone. But that, my, isn't it wonderful, though, when you think of it, Christ is the chief cornerstone. Christ is the great stone. And yet you and I together tonight, we are stones in the building of God. We are, have that, even that parallel in terms of the same terminology is used. Yes, Christ is the chief cornerstone. Christ is a stone. And we are referred to as stones. You and I together are united as part of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are bricks or stones in His building. You think of the building of the temple. Never saw this before, but whenever they were there building the temple for Solomon, one of the rules was you were not allowed to use a hammer to break a rock at the temple site. All of the breaking and all of the shaping and all of the perfecting of the rocks and the stones for the building of the temple had to be done at the quarry. And then they were brought up and set in place. You know, it's a wonderful picture of salvation. Because there in the quarry, they plucked out those stones. They took those stones out of the mud. They took those stones out of the clay. They cleaned them. They polished them. They prepared them. It's not a picture of salvation. Plucked us up out of the miry clay. Christ took us as the stones out of that clay, out of the clay, out of the muck and the mire of sin. And He washed us. And He cleaned us. And He prepared us. And then He placed us. You think even of the concrete or the mortar, if you want to call it that way. What is it that binds us in that temple? In the building of Christ, it's grace. We're plucked out of the miry clay, we're cleaned, we're polished, and then it's grace that binds us to God. It's grace that binds us to the Church of Christ. He is the one who came Himself to the quarry. That quarry of sin. He's the one that plucked us. He's the one that chose us. My, you think of it, all of the stones in a quarry place. And yet Christ chose us. And Christ lifted us. And Christ washed us. You know, you might look at one individual Christian. And the world may look at one individual Christian. You might think, who are they? What are they in the grand scheme of things? And yet every single stone is precious to the Lord. And whenever you bring all of the stones together, you get the building. One brick doesn't make a building, one stone doesn't make a building, but when you bring all of the bricks, you bring all of the stones together, and they're set in place and they're held together by the grace of God. You have the building. Child of God, tonight we are all united together. We're all part of the stones. We're all the stones that make up the building, make up the Church of Jesus Christ. I think of those words just before we move on in Ephesians 2. In the verse 19 and 20. It says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And look at the words, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself. Plucked up out of the miry clay, set our feet upon what? The rock. Where the stones in the building. Then secondly, Peter also uses a metaphor, the verse 5 and the verse 9. Not only are we stones in the building, but we're also priests in the temple. We're priests in the temple. It says in the verse 5, and holy priesthood, verse 9, he describes us as a royal priest. priesthood. You notice the two descriptive words that he uses. Verse 5, it's holy. Verse 9, it's royal. In other words, it's tying together both the priesthood and the kingship. Of course, that can be correlated, that can be tied with the words of Revelation 1, verse 6, where it describes Christ, and speaking then of the believers, it says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God. Again, that further metaphor, that another description, that brings us again to Christ. Because two of the offices of Christ are the priest and the king. He is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is a great high priest, but he's also the king of heaven and of earth. You read in your own time, I encourage you to do so, Hebrews 7, that lays it all out. The royal priesthood and the kingship of Christ. Christ is the great high priest. He is the great king of kings. And we as his people, all of us, are priests unto God. Now that, of course, would set you in direct contradiction and opposition to the Roman Catholic Church. They'll say the priests are special. The priests are set apart. And the laity, the normal Joe Bloggs, as it were, cannot be part of the priesthood. You cannot say a normal individual in the pew is a priest. But Christ says it. We're all priests in his work. And Peter here in the verse 5, not only does he name the believers as priests, but he also names the tasks that they undertake. Because he says, in holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You think again of the Old Testament priests and their duties within the temple. No normal Israelite could be a priest. To be a priest within the old temple and the old form of religion, you had to be from the tribe of Levi. Only those that were born into that tribe could serve in the temple and could perform the task of all offering the sacrifices. It was a great privilege for the Levites. I think even of Zechariah and his time there in the temple. And he received that news, he received that messenger even coming and saying that Elizabeth would have a child in her old age. And then his voice was taken from him. He was no longer able to speak. But even after receiving that wonderful news, after receiving that promise, he didn't leave the temple. He finished his course. He finished the job that he had to do for that time that was allocated to him. It was a privilege which he didn't just throw away. Child of God, understand today that as priests of God, it is a privilege to serve him. It is a privilege for each one of us as his priests to offer up the spiritual sacrifices, to serve the great high priest to bring glory to God. You know, Peter here in the verse 5, I believe it's vitally added in that word, spiritual. He didn't just leave it to offer up sacrifices, because of course we know that no longer are physical sacrifices needed. We now have the one sacrifice which Christ has made on our behalf. He's entered into the Holy of Holies. He's presented his body and his blood. No longer will sacrifices be needed, but it's spiritual sacrifices. So what are we to offer up? What are you and I to offer to the Lord? If we're the priests of God, what is the Lord looking from us? Well, firstly, he's looking our bodies. Romans, in the chapter 12, the verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God's looking us. He's looking us to give ourselves to him. Now, whatever we are capable of doing, that we do it for the Lord. He's looking our bodies But he's also looking to praise of our lips. Hebrews 13, verse 15, it says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Now that sacrifice of praise, it includes song, it includes speaking for him, but it also includes speaking to him. Now understand that, child of God. As I said, as the priests of God, as the children of God, we have the privilege and we have the duty of offering our sacrifices unto him. And that verse in Hebrews 13, verse 15, where we're offering the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips, part of that offering of sacrifice does include praise, singing, speaking, but it does include praying. It does include praying out loud. In other words, when we gather together to pray, like on the Wednesday evenings when we come into this house, we are expected to pray audibly. Now, I know that that's not always possible. I can think of Hannah in the Old Testament. Such was the breaking, such was the heartache upon her. She moved her lips, but nothing came out. There are times whenever we literally cannot utter a word. There are times whenever it is just physically and mentally impossible just to get those words out. But the Lord does look for us to pray audibly. That doesn't mean long prayers. It doesn't mean theological expositions in prayer. But even just praising the Lord and thanking him for saving you. Thanking him for being so merciful and gracious every single day. Even if it's just 5-10 seconds, just praising and thanking the Lord for something he's done in the short term or the long term. But all of it's a spiritual sacrifice. All of it brings praise to the Lord. Another spiritual sacrifice that is looked for is good works. Hebrews 13 and verse 16 it says, "But to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." In other words, we are to conduct ourselves, we are to behave ourselves, we are to show forth Christ in our communications and in our conduct. And then one final sacrifice which is mentioned is winning souls to Christ. Romans 15, verse 16, "That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." Part of that soul winning. Yes, we long to see souls saved. We long to have those brands plucked from the burning. We long to see our loved ones and all of them saved for their own benefit in terms of saving them from eternal damnation and hell. But seeing a soul won for Christ is also offering sacrifice unto Christ. It's also part of the spiritual sacrifices which Peter speaks of. Brothers and sisters, let me highlight the unity of believers in this. In all of those aspects, presenting of our bodies, the praise of our lips, the good works, the winning souls to Christ, we are all part of the family of God. We're all part of the priesthood of God. We're all united together. We all have the privilege of offering these spiritual sacrifices. May we ever do it. May it never be the case that we just pick and choose which spiritual sacrifice to give. But rather, may we seek to give and to give and to give. One final metaphor that's used by Peter here in these verses, the verse 9 and 10, we are citizens of the same nation. Citizens of the same nation. You know, Peter, in these final two verses that we read together, he's taken really and essentially the thought and the meaning of God's description of Israel, which is recorded in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. It says in that verse, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." And surely in the same vein of thought, Peter is applying this to the church of Christ. We are a chosen generation. Again, that brings us straight to the grace of God. We can think of the Old Testament. God didn't choose Israel to be his people because he saw something beautiful or something worthy or something wonderful within them. God set his love upon Israel. That's why he chose them. He would say later on that Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. He didn't choose Israel because of something special within them. He chose them because he loved them. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 and 8 states that. That can be said of his elect people, that can be said of you, and that can be said of I. We are chosen by grace. We're not chosen because of anything within us or without us. God set his love upon us. That's why we're chosen. John 15, verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. 1 John 4, 19. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We're a chosen generation, chosen by the love of God. Not only are we a chosen generation, but there in that verse we see as well, we're a holy nation. We're set apart. We're separated unto the gospel. Our citizenship is not of this world. Our citizenship is not with this world. Yes, we are in this world, but we are not with this world, and we are not part of this world. We are the citizens of heaven. We're the citizens of God. The chosen generation, we're the holy nation, we are the people of God. No longer are we the people of the earth. No longer are we the people of the devil. We're the people of God. We're his people. We're purchased with his blood. Isn't that what Paul says to the church of Ephesus, to the elders that come and meet him? In Acts 20, the verse 28, the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Child of God, tonight we are united. We who are saved are part of one family. We're part of one building, a building that's still under construction. We're part of one priesthood. We're part of one nation. We're enjoying the same blessings that are found in Christ. We enjoy the same privileges that are bestowed upon us by Christ. But not only are we united in enjoying, but we're also united in responsibility. Verse 9, if you look at it again, it says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." And here's your responsibility: that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're to shine. We're to shine the light of the gospel. We're not to hide our candle under the bushel. We're to set it upon the candlestick. We're not to hide away, but rather we're to show forth Christ. We're to be his ambassadors. We're to be his representatives. We're to show forth who Christ is through our lives, through our words. We're to show forth the love of Christ. We're to show forth the grace of Christ. We're to show forth even what Christ means to us. We are united. We're not uniform, but we are united. Not every individual in a family is the same. You look at a family, it's not all clones. You don't have all of the same looking children. Yes, you may have individuals that have certain traits about them in terms of physical or in terms of their character that are the same, but no family are clones. That's the same with the family of God. We're not clones. We're not called to be clones. But we're called to be united. United in His family. United with the same purpose. Showing forth the blessings. Showing forth the riches. Showing forth the majesty of our King, of our great High Priest. That's who we are in Christ. And that's who we ought to be in Christ. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this evening for His own name's sake.